Our epistle lesson this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. So hear now the word of the Lord. But we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive. Those of us who are left until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I invite you to join me in the spirit of prayer, if you would. Lord God, stir us from our sense of complacency. Set us on fire with the fire of your Holy Spirit. May those things said this morning that are true be engraved upon every heart, and those things said that are false be quickly forgotten and cause no harm. In your name we very humbly pray. Amen. If you have attended a funeral service that I have officiated at, you will have heard two scripture lessons that I always include in the eulogy or the sermon or the homily or whatever you wish to call it. One is from the passage, from the epistle lesson that Zach just read to you. We would not have you ignorant, brothers and sisters, concerning those who have died, lest you should grieve as those who have no hope. Because we believe that Christ Jesus died and rose again, and so it shall be for those who have died in him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The other passage that I always quote is from John 14. I use the King James Version because I find it to be more poetic. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go now to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I shall come again unto you to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, was writing to a community that was grieving because the members of their community were dying. The very earliest Christians believed that Jesus' return to earth would be imminent. As a matter of fact, Jesus had even said to his listeners that some of you who hear my words will see the Son of God coming in his glory. And so the question that the Thessalonian community was worried about was, are those whom we love and who were faithful members of the Christ community, are those who died, are they going to be excluded from the kingdom of God? And the Apostle Paul said, no. In the middle of this text, he was quoting some hymns that they would have known in the first century church, talking about how the dead would rise before the living. But the point of the whole message was something that he wrote in a later epistle in Romans in the chapter 8. There is absolutely, positively nothing in this life or the next that could ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not life, nor death, principalities, nor things to come. We belong to God, and our baptismal font reminds us that God has claimed us and loves us with a love that can never, ever be broken, no ifs, ands, and buts. And the second thing that Paul was saying to the Thessalonian community was that they should grieve. Some time ago, a grandfather was trying to teach his grandson how to light a candle. He wanted to use a match instead of a flicker. So the grandfather goes and finds a book of matches and gets it out and shows him how it's done, tears one match out and strikes it on the book and then lights the candle and then blows both the match and the candle out. So the grandson wants to give it a try, and so he tears out the match from the book, and the grandfather said, make sure you always close the cover so you don't have the whole thing catch on fire. And I said, now, you may get burned, but it will only hurt for a while. And so the grandson begins to strike, and finally the match strikes, and he burns his finger and drops the match. A little bit later, the grandfather hears the child in the bathroom and water running. So he goes in to see what's going on, and seeing that the grandchild is holding their finger under the faucet, says, are you putting cold water on your finger? Get a nod. And looking in the mirror, he knows that the child wants to cry, but is being stoic, manly. And so the grandfather says, it's okay to cry. If something hurts, cry. And the tears flow. The Apostle Paul said, when someone you love dies, when something you held precious comes to an end, it's okay to cry. To be stoic is not to understand either Scripture nor Stoicism. The Stoics believe that you should grieve, but they also believe that you should not let grief hold you captive. Cry and grieve for that which you lost, but don't be kept captive in the past of that which you had. You must celebrate the present in order to live into the future. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote, we would not have you grieve as those who have no hope, because we believe Christ Jesus died and rose again. It is hope that pushes us forward. Years ago, a parishioner said to me, after the tragic death of her husband and the funeral was all over and I went to do the post-funeral visit with her, she said to me, I do not know how people who have no faith can get through something like this. When the voice came from the burning bush to Moses and identified himself, I am the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, ancestors long dead. Jesus descended into hell in order to speak the gospel and the good news to those who lived in that netherland. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But if hope pushes us forward, you have to remember Newton's third law of motion. For every action, there is an opposite reaction. People in counseling and family therapists, those who are familiar with family systems, says that whenever there is a change in a system, even if it is a change for a better, there will be a reaction to bring everything back into homeostasis. There will be a sabotage. Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's unintentional. But because of the change, people wonder, where do I fit in? And if a person changes, they can no longer be the identified patient. And so there's this pull back to the way things were. In our lesson in Joshua spoke about this with the people of Israel. You may recall they're about ready to enter into the promised land. The people's ancestors were at the very same point 40 years earlier, but they were afraid. They were afraid because they were of a settlement mindset. And so they're excluded from the promised land for 40 years in the wilderness until a whole generation died out. And then a new generation, a generation of pioneers, stepped forward. And Joshua was their leader because Moses had passed. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, who are now about to go in and claim the land that had been promised to Abraham generations earlier, "Choose this day whom you will serve, the gods that your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Choose who your God will be." The golden age that is always 50 years ago, the values of then, trying to go back to then. You know, there was a Greek philosopher by the name of Heraclitus who said something very profound. "You can never step in the same river twice, because it's always different water. Time continues." Are you going to serve the gods of the culture around you? Are you going to take the values of this world and hold them as your values? Is there going to be no distinction between the faith community and the community outside the faith community? Are the two of them completely synonymous to one another? Or are you a unique people, or as the King James says in 1 Peter, a peculiar people who are following a new way, the way of Jesus whom we call the Christ, the way that gives us truth and life, real truth, real life, that has an eternal view rather than a temporal view? And then Joshua says to those who are gathered there, "You must make a decision if you're going to worship the past or worship the culture. But as for me and my household, we are going to worship the Lord our God, who is a God of hope, a hope that pushes us into a new reality and to a new future." And the people of Israel say, "Oh no, we will definitely worship the Lord our God." And then Joshua says to them, "Then put away the gods that are in your midst. Do a spiritual evaluation of yourself. Do a spiritual inventory. And those things that bind you and that do not free you to live fully into the love and the grace and the peace of Christ, those things that bind you from being in reconciliation with God's children, you must put those things away, and you must be pioneers and adventurers into a new age, an age that is dawning." As you said in Romans, the birth pangs of this current age are giving way to an even greater thing. And then in the gospel text that was also read to us, and that Jessica talked about, the 10 wise and foolish virgins or bridesmaids, depends what translation you use. Jesus is telling the people that they must be prepared at all times. That the kingdom of God comes into our lives when we least expect it. That when opportunities come before us and knock on our door, we cannot respond to those opportunities tomorrow or the day after or when we retire or when we feel more secure or anything else. Because at the knock at the door is the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God says that you are ready. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day who's going to be your God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I would not have you grieve as those who have no hope. Because we worship a God of hope, of love, of joy, and of a peace that passes all human understanding. To God be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. I'm going to invite you to join me in the spirit of prayer, if you would. Our Lord God, we bow before you on this weekend in which, in this country, we celebrated Veterans Day and around the globe, Armistice Day, when the war to end all wars ended, and yet swords were not turned into plowshares or spears into pruning hooks. And we still learn war and teach it to our children and our grandchildren. Lord God, we offer prayers of thanksgiving for all of those who have given their most valuable asset of their time and their energy to serve their country. We are thankful for their service and ask that you comfort them as they recall those friends and comrades who no longer share the gift of life with us now. Lord God, we also pray for the Randsburg family. We are thankful that you have already received David into your fold, a sheep of your flock, a lamb of your fold, a sinner of your redeeming, that he has been received into that great company of the light of your love that dwells eternally in peace with you. He has joined that great cloud of witnesses that watches us run our own race. We pray for his family, for Zan and the children. Bless them with pleasant and happy memories. Return to them the joy of laughter, the gift of laughter. Give them a vision that sees beyond this world of sight and sound to catch glimpses of the eternal. And Lord God, among the many and sundry changes of this world, help our minds to be fixed upon where true peace is to be found, where true security is to be found only in your presence. Give us the courage, the faith, and the strength that we need to be disciples, doing the hard work of building the kingdom as you direct us to build. We pray for this nation, for the President of the United States, and all the elected members of Congress. We pray for the governor of the state of Illinois and the mayor of the city of Peoria and all of our surrounding communities and all of those who have been elected or appointed to positions of leadership. We pray for the various ministries of this congregation and the ways which we help change the world because of our own generosity as we dedicate a portion of our time and our talents and, most importantly, our treasure to do the work of the kingdom here on earth. We pray for ourselves. We pray for the sick, the injured, the dying. Where physical healing is possible, let it be. Where only spiritual healing is possible, let that be. Comfort those who mourn. Strengthen those who feel helpless. Hear all the prayers of our hearts, spoken or unspoken. Answer them according to your will, but most importantly, Lord, make us perceptive to your will as we go about the living of our lives. In your name, we very humbly pray. Amen.